our call to worship this morning, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll read the entire psalm, starting verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to thee this morning praising thee for who you are. Father, you are the creator of all creation. You are the only God. Your creation and all that you do is perfect. Your word and existence and deeds have gone out to all the world. Your law and statutes and judgments are perfect and right. The fear of you is pure. Give us that pure fear of the Lord. Father, this morning we come to thee to worship thee and praise thee and meditate this day on thee. This day, O Lord, we pray that our worship and our praise is acceptable unto thee. Else, O Lord, our attendance here is all in vain. Father, we pray that you would be with our brother Greg this morning. Father, that your spirit would be upon him, that you would give him liberty in preaching your word, that we may see Christ, that we may see our Lord, and that we may hear from you. Give us, O Lord, ears to hear. Father, show us Christ. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, O Lord. And Father, we pray the same for all of your men as they step in their pulpits today, as they preach Christ. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
The song on the back of your bulletin. Let's stand together.
Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Say happy Mother's Day to our mothers. What a blessing they are to us. And the best moms I know are sitting right here. So thankful for you all. All the powerful, influential people that there are in the world, and yet no one has been more influential, in humanly speaking, than moms. And it's a blessing. I've titled this message, When the Old Becomes New. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David takes the Ark of the Covenant and puts it on a cart, contrary to what the Lord had clearly instructed. A man by the name of Uzzah, the oxen stumble, the road obviously is rough, the cart teeters, and the ark is about to fall off the cart, and Uzzah, walking along besides, raises his hand to settle the ark so it doesn't fall to the ground. And God kills Uzzah right there on the spot for having put his hand to the ark of God. And David fears God as a result of that. And later, he transports the ark as it was supposed to be moved, borne on the shoulders of the priest, and making blood sacrifices all along the way. What I see in this passage of Scripture is a picture of worship. And I want to introduce this message by asking you a question that I've asked myself. Is there anything more important to you than worshiping God? Anything. I'm not talking about going to church, although public worship is a culmination and a great time of participation when we are able to gather and join our hearts in public worship. What a blessing public worship is. I'm talking about a worship that is done in the heart toward God, glorifying Him. You see, if worshiping God is not the most important thing in our lives, then two things are true. Number one, we have missed our purpose in life. We have missed our purpose in life if worshiping God is not the most important thing to us. God created us to worship Him. Secondly, if worshiping God is not the most important thing to us, we're not fit for heaven. For that's what heaven's going to be. Unrestrained, glorious worship. I hear sometimes people talk about someone in heaven looking down. Generally, when you hear that sort of comment, you know the person they're talking about isn't in heaven. But if they were in heaven, why would they want to look down? Why would they want to? They're worshiping the Lord. I mean, they are completely without sin in a perfect place of glory and worship. Why would they want to be distracted by peering down into this place? In God's order of things, everything has a purpose. The Lord one time cursed a fig tree because it bore no fruit. And that fig tree immediately died. And then the Lord tells us in John chapter 15 that He is the vine and His Father is the husbandman and that we are the branches. And that the only way that the branch can bear fruit is to abide in the vine. And the fruit that He's speaking of is worship. And those that do abide in the vine, my Father prunes that they might produce more fruit. So as the Lord performs His acts of discipline and correction and growth in our lives, He's doing it for the purpose that we might worship Him more fully and more truly as we ought. Turn with me to Psalm 2. My brethren and my friends, you were made to worship God. That is our purpose in life, in this life. And our experience for all of eternity will be worship. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to open the book and the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and tribe. Now that's the church in heaven gathered together, praising God and worshiping the Lamb that redeemed them. In Psalm 2, we begin reading in verse 6. Here's the Father speaking of his Son. He says, I have set my King upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What a blessing it is when God sends the rod of his Spirit to break us of all our self-righteousness, to bring us to the feet of Christ in worship. That's what he does. And if he doesn't, we'll not worship him. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's what worship is. It's kissing the Son. Worship is what a faithful dog does when his master comes home. It's spent its entire day in anticipation of the return of its master, and when the master comes in, it's in exaltation and joy in kissing the hand of its master. And here we are. We come before the Lord with singing and in worship. This worship must be done according to God's prescribed methods of worship. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Look with me at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We don't want the old ways. We want the new ways. Our Lord said, no man having drunk the old wine desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. The Lord's telling us if we're to worship him, we must worship him according to the old paths, the paths that he prescribed from the very beginning, that we can't devise our own methods and means of worship. And that's what our story and our text is about. We sing, and perhaps we can conclude the service this morning with, tell me the old, old story. Just tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Don't add anything to it, preacher. Don't try to flower it up. For I know that if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. The natural man's not interested in the old paths. The natural man says what these Israelites said in Jeremiah, we will not walk that way. We want something new. We want something exciting. How do we know if we've worshiped God? Well, we cease from trying to establish our own righteousness for the hope of our salvation. We look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our righteousness before God. We cease from glorying in something that we've done, either as the cause or the evidence of our salvation, and we glory in the finished work and the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before Him, and we give to Him all the glory and all the praise. This is what worship is. Man left to himself will not do that. Man left to himself will not walk in the old paths. Man left to himself will try to find something new and something fresh. We find no rest, no comfort, no peace, and no assurance outside of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He Himself placed on the mercy seat in heaven. And God said, "Here, I will meet with you." David thought he could devise a new means of worship. Go back with me to our text in 2 Samuel. Now we know that the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark, but the Ark of the Covenant, small box. It was given very specific instructions on how to build it, how to transport it, and where to keep it to Moses. And it was kept in the holies of holies. It was kept in the most inner sanctum of the tabernacle. And the high priest, only once a year, went into the holies of holies with a blood sacrifice. And it was on the Day of Atonement that he put that blood on the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant. And it was all symbolic. It was all symbolic of what the Lord Jesus would do, according to Hebrews chapter 9, when He made Himself an offering for sin to His Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 before we look at our text. Look with me at verse 11. Of Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ. Now he's comparing what the Lord Jesus accomplished to the Old Testament types and pictures concerning Him. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So this Old Testament picture was a type of what the Lord Jesus would do in fulfilling the requirements of that law and actually obtaining eternal redemption for His people. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? If these Old Testament types were sufficient through faith to put away our sins, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, not to us, that's what we hear in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is making you an offer of salvation. Won't you accept His offer? No, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He was offering Himself without spot to God. God was doing business with God. And the Lord Jesus was accomplishing the salvation of his people and satisfying the demands of God's holy law. And so he made himself without spot to God, and by his death, our conscience are purged from our dead works. What are dead works? A dead work is any work that you and I perform with the hopes of it giving us favor with God. That's a dead work. Any work that we do that think that, and we do it with the thought that it's going to make us acceptable to God, God says that's a dead work. And only when God gives us faith to look to the Lord Jesus, who went into that tabernacle, not the one on the earth made with hands, but went into the tabernacle in heaven and put his blood on that mercy seat, was God satisfied. And only through faith and looking to him is our conscience set free from dead works. Because before that, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're trying to work our way to heaven. That's what we're doing. But our conscience is never satisfied. And so we run to and fro and we think, well, if I just do a little more, if I try a little harder, if I start doing this and stop doing that, somehow I can perform enough good works to satisfy the demands of God's holy law. And God says, no. No. That's what I came to do. That's what I came to do. So this Old Testament, go back with me now to our text. This ark is clearly, from what we just read and all that the Lord has given us in his word, a glorious picture. Perhaps in all the types and pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, the clearest picture of the Lord Jesus, who is in the holies of holies, in the very presence of God. He is the high priest. He did on the Day of Atonement atone for the sins of his people by putting his precious blood. We are bought not with the blood of bulls and goats. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Isn't it interesting how the Lord, you know, we find gold that's been in the bottom of the sea for centuries, and clean it up and it's not decayed. Why? Because it's precious metal. We call it incorruptible. God says we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. God says silver and gold is corruptible. But with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that's not corruptible in the sight of God is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his blood on that mercy seat. It's the old path. The old path that goes all the way back before time ever was to the covenant of grace, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered that covenant promise with his Father as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's the old path. That's how we worship God. We worship God by the old path. Abel knew what that path was. God had taught Adam in the garden, the old path is the shedding of the Lamb's blood. And Adam had to be clothed with skins of animals. He had to be clothed with the lamb. He had to have a righteousness outside of himself to cover his nakedness before God. All of the attempts to sew fig leaves together were futile. And all that time, from the Passover to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,500 years, day after day and year after year, the lambs were shed, and then the Lord Jesus comes. He's the fulfillment of that ark. The ark not only had a golden mercy seat where the blood was to be applied, but the ark also was covered in gold, a picture of the pure gold, a picture of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness, his attributes of deity, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then the ark was made of shittim wood, a wood that resists decay, a wood that resisted rot and the decay of bugs. And it is a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then inside the ark, what do we have in the ark? We have the ophar of manna, the little vase of manna that had been collected in the wilderness, put in the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the prophet of God who brought himself as the word of God into this world. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. I am that manna which came down from heaven. What else was in the ark? Aaron's rod that had budded. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest. Aaron was the intercessor, the one who offered to the Father the gifts that God required. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who, as we've already seen, has gone into the heavens and interceded on our behalf. What else was in the ark? The tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, they were in the ark. And what do they represent? They represent the Lord Jesus as the manna did, as him as the prophet, as the rod of Aaron did, as him as the priest, and now the commandments of God as the king, the one who establishes the law and the only one who can fulfill the law. Everything about that ark pictured Christ. Everything about it. And it was to be carried. There was rings on the side of the ark, and there were staves that went through those rings, and the priests were to bear that ark whenever it was moved on their shoulders. And the government shall, that those priests were Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And he bore on his shoulders the sins of his people when he went to the cross. Oh, what? The ark was never to be touched. All of that to say that in our story, David gets the idea that we're going to transport the ark on a new cart. A new cart. You have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baale of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahilo, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, and from the harp, and from psaltery, and timbrel, and on the cornet, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day,
And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told the king David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, and this time they carried it properly, and they had gone 6 paces, the number of a man, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Every 6 steps along the way, however far this was, from Obed-Edom's house all the way to Jerusalem, the ark was going to be carried, and every 6 steps they stopped and they shed blood and they worshiped God in the old path. Where did David get the idea of putting the ark on a cart? Well, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but I think we can surmise that he got it from the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, there was a battle between Israel and the Philistines, and Israel lost that battle, and the Philistines took the ark, and they put it in the temple of Dagon, and God cursed the Philistines as a result of them possessing the ark. And they tried moving it around, and every place they took it, more curses came from God toward the Philistines. Then the Philistines finally said, "We got to get rid of this thing." And they put it on a cart laden with golden gifts. And they attached to that cart a cow, and they took the calf of that cow and pinned it up in the camp of the Philistines, and they said, "If the cow takes that cart back to Israel, then we'll know that we're not supposed to have this thing, that the God of Israel is supposed to have it." And the scripture says that that cow went a-lowing all the way back to Israel, carrying the Ark of the Covenant on a cart that was laden with golden gifts. That cow, against its own will, hearing the cries of its calf in the pen, but not able to go back and care for its calf, under the hand of God, took that ark all the way back to Israel, lowing all the way. And the Israelites saw that. And they thought, David must have thought, I can imagine what this Philistine cart looked like. You know, you've seen these demonstrations that the Hindus do over in India with all the flowers and flags and golden things and all the gaudy displays in an attempt to honor God. That cart must have been something. Maybe it looked like that chariot that they carry the royals around in Egypt. In England on special occasions. You know, that thing's pretty over the top. I can imagine what this cart looked like. And David would have thought, let's do that. That's appealing to the flesh. Brethren, if you and I are to worship God in spirit and in truth, and in John chapter 4, the Lord told that woman at the well, he said, "You Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but my father said that we should worship here on Mount Gerizim. Which is it?" And the Lord said, "It's not the place that you worship. It's the manner in which you worship. You worship God in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeketh after. Now, don't misunderstand. Well, if I can figure out a way to worship God in the power of His Spirit and according to the truth of His Word, then God will seek me. No. No, the meaning of what the Lord said there in John chapter 4 is that if we are to worship God in the power of His Spirit and according to the truth of the old path, the blood of Christ, that the Lord's going to have to seek us and enable us to worship Him in that way. Worship is a work of grace that God does in the heart through the preaching of the gospel, by the power of His Spirit, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I renew my first question: is there anything more important to us than worshiping God? If there is, we've missed our purpose in life, and we're not fit for heaven. If there's anything more important than that. As we saw in the previous hour, what God commands and what God requires, God must provide. Lord, I want to worship You. I want to know You. I want to experience by Your grace what it is to worship You in spirit and in truth. I don't want to do what David did. I don't want to do what we do, what we see in religion today. Is this not an apt picture of religious worship today? With all the bells and whistles, and whether it be the high worship of formal religion with their robes and stained glass windows and smoke and mirrors and chants and all these other things, or whether it be the low form of entertainment that we see in so many churches today. Just an appeal to the flesh. It's a new cart. It's a way to, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We want to attract people to church. We just, if we want to fill the church up. Did you know that the modern-day megachurch movement started just outside of Chicago in 1974. There's megachurches all over America now. Yeah, I mean, you come and you get entertained and you get all your needs met in one place. And that started in 1974. A man by the name of Bill Hybels was a youth director at a church there outside of Chicago. He took his youth group and he went door to door throughout the community. And he said to the people that didn't go to church, essentially, we're thinking about starting a new church. What would we have to offer you to entice you to come? And after 10,000 answers to that question, they put together the 10 things that people are looking for in a church, and they built Willow Creek Community Church, the first big mega church in America, designed after those 10 felt needs that men wanted to get them to come to church. And the mega church movement got started. That church grew to 24,000. And other churches followed suit. What were they doing? They're trying to package the gospel on a new cart. They're trying to appeal to the flesh, trying to give men what they want in order to get them to come. And that's all religion. That's what David was doing. He was patterning not what God had commanded to be done in worship after what the Lord had clearly prescribed, but he was patterning it after this display that he saw the Philistines do when they sent the cart, when they sent the ark back on a cart. Oh, may God spare us from attempting to approach God on any other means than the old path. May God cause us to say, Lord, that's the path. I want to be on that path. Lord, how is it that you would have me to worship you? One simple answer, the blood. The blood. You see, all these other displays of man-made religion will cause us to end up just like Uzzah. Because essentially what these man-made religions are is man putting his hand to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's man sewing together fig leaves. It's man saying, what can I do in order to make what he did work for me? What contribution can I make in order to be able to worship God? None. Bow, believe, look, rest, glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. He did it all. And we put our hand to that ark. We defile the ark. And the ark kills us. It kills us. David feared God after the death of Uzzah. And David said, we've got to go back to the old paths. I want the blessing that Obed-Edom has. I want the pouring out of God's Spirit on my house and on the house of Israel, like he's poured out his Spirit on this man, that the ark was taken to his home. David heard about the blessings that God had given to that house that had the ark. David said, let's worship God in the Spirit. Let's worship God according to the truth of what he's revealed from the very beginning. And let's not try to dress it up. And let's not try to add our works to it. Let's glory in Christ. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. It's kissing the Son. It's glorying in Christ. It's giving to him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for having done all the work and done it all by himself. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing to us in your word the worship that honors you and the worship that you're pleased to bless. And Lord, enable us to worship you to that end. Enable us to give us your Spirit. Reveal to us the glory of Christ and give us the faith and the grace to bow to him, that we might not only experience our true purpose in this world, but that we also might be made fit for heaven. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. 229. Let's stand together. 229.